I want to continue and make a few final comments about this whole business of encouraging your success. God intends for you to have a big life, Jesus said, in no uncertain terms. I came to give life and that more abundantly. That's what God is about. God said originally, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, have dominion, have a big life, enjoy my creation, eat everything in the garden except this one piece of fruit, have a big life, have a successful life. That's what he intended in the beginning, and that's what Jesus lived, died, and was resurrected to return to us and to take off of us the curse of sin that has limited our success in life. And as I explained, that while success is a gift given to us by God, it is not something that we get by passively just sitting in the corner and waiting to happen to us. It doesn't happen by magic or wishful thinking, although positive wishful thinking is a very important component to success. Success in life, in every area of life, is a gift of God, but it is achieved and received and participated in as we aggressively, systematically, positively work hard and work into it. We don't work to earn it. It's given to us as a gift, but we work to participate in it. The kingdom of God has come with violence ever since the time of John, and violent men and women, aggressive men and women, lay hold of it and participate in the power and participate in the prosperity and the success of the kingdom of God. Whether it be financial, relational, professional, spiritual, whatever prosperity and success that you want in life, you will work and to participate in. Part of that work, and it's hard work. It's a lot easier to just go with the flow and drift like an amoeba in the current. It's much easier that way. Or to sit on the bottom of the floor of the ocean like a clam and open up your mouth and let your tongue hang out and collect whatever nourishment comes along. The Bible calls those animals unclean. Bible says, no, you will eat only those fish that are aggressive, those fish that have teeth and scales, those fish that go out, don't wait for something to come and drop in their laps. They go out and kill something and eat it. You can't eat buzzards. Why? Because they wait for something to die. Buzzards are unclean animals. No, you eat animals that go out and kill things. That which is blessed in all of creation from top to bottom are those aggressive animals that go out and go after, including the human animal, I say reverently. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear or all that kind of stuff. Don't sweat it because God has provided. Look at the birds of the air. They don't toil, they don't spin, but God has provided for them. But they don't sit there and wait either. They go out and eat. They go out and aggressively participate in God's blessing. So it's hard work, but the first thing you do is you dream a dream. You get specifically in mind what you want your future to look by, and then prayerfully lay it before the Lord and say, is this right? Is this okay? If I don't hear a no, I'm going for it. It's what I want to do. Secondly, you set some specific goals that will help you achieve your dreams. That's not hard to teach you. We'll do that. If it's not done in my absence, I'll do it when I get back. Working systematically and aggressively towards those goals, step by step, and of course, praying every step of the way. These steps work almost like a kind of law, inexorably. When you visualize a preferable future, set goals, and work towards them, you can guarantee progress and you can almost be assured of success. Almost, almost. There are the yes buts in everything, and I wanted to say this before I left. There are certain exceptions to every set of apparent biblical laws even. So let me talk to you a little bit about that and give you some encouraging things at the end. I will first give you a personal example. It's not a main example. It doesn't apply too much to too many people, but let me just tell you how some of the laws of success that I've been talking to you about can be frustrated. Whenever there are other people involved in the fulfilling of your dreams, your goals, your success is, to some degree at least, contingent on the actions of those other free people that are involved. In many cases, I have had dreams for this church, and I know the steps to achieve those dreams, and I have spelled it out, worked towards it, etc. But those dreams and goals can only be realized as people freely, voluntarily participate and contribute to those dreams. People say yes or no, up or down, on my dreams for this church. People have to want to and to decide to lead home groups and to stick with it through thick and thin. People have to want to and to decide to give money to the work of the church. People have to want to and choose to pray for me and pray for the church, etc., etc., etc. So my dreams and goals are contingent upon, that is, to a large degree, the free, voluntary activity of other people. My professional success is largely in your hands. Now, this is not so true with raising my children or saving money or writing books. Those are much more under my control, and those tend to click right along. So simply to say that success is not always simple or as straightforward when other people are involved. Other people can thwart much of my own personal, professional success, or they can, by decisions, make it much bigger and greater than I ever dreamed possible. And incidentally, I fully anticipate the latter. Now, while success and the success goal setting, dream dreaming, hard work process generally works, there are factors outside some aspects of our life that may compromise, can't ultimately defeat, but may compromise. Now, I want to move on from my example, just as an example or an illustration, to a discussion of factors which affect every person in this room to various degrees, some to a very significant degree, some to a much less degree. And that is the whole issue of how curses thwart our success in various areas of our lives. I want here to identify and expose just a few, just a handful, of possible ways that curses thwart the quality of our life. And in shining light on these, they will, to some degree, dissipate. And telling you what to do about them will give you the power to further destroy the effects of the erosion of curses in your life. And by this, light shining on darkness, light overcomes darkness. And beyond that, at the end of this talk, we're going to do some renouncing of curses, some forgiving, some whatever else the Lord leads us in. And you can take this talk home. There'll be a lot of stuff in this talk, and I'm going to touch on things that should be expanded on at great length, but I'm going to give you an outline. So take the talk home and go over it and prayerfully submit the aspects of it to the Lord, and let the Holy Spirit lead you into the fine-tuning of this for your life and for your family. Now, why do I mention curses in the context of encouraging your success? The reason is that some of you have and will in the future believe the truth and act responsibly in light of what you've been given. In other words, some of you will say, Ken, I did what you said. I tried it, and I tried it over time, and I'm still frustrated. You promised it would work, but why isn't it? Or is there still something wrong with me? You will think And then you'll get the input from others, and other people will think, you know, there really is some kind of mysterious force sabotaging your life. It's not just you whining and complaining and wallowing in self-pity. There really is something. This has been active in my life from the very beginning, from my earliest days. Unseen, unaccounted for frustrations. And while I have indulged in self-pity and all that kind of stuff, and rationalizations, and while I haven't been totally fearless and completely disciplined in counteracting them, I've done that to a very, very large degree, and everybody who has watched has said, man, there really is something dark and mysterious dragging you down. There really is. So if you have that experience, pay attention. No matter how hard you try, your goals always seem to be out of reach. It seems to you and to others that this negative force does not respond to the laws of nature or to the law of averages. And the simple word that is used to describe some aspect of your life is frustration. When you see this uncanny, lawless mystery at work in your life or in the life of others, maybe, you're observing the effects of a sure enough curse. If so, breaking that curse sets you free. Replacing the void with something positive sets you on the road to success. Now, the first category that I'm just going to mention in passing, because it's so obvious and I've talked about it so much, the first category is that of personal sin. Personal sin always brings a curse on your life. Now, those of you who think that because I preach grace a lot, I must be soft on sin, au contraire, please listen very, very carefully. You won't find too many people who are harder, more specific, and more realistic about the negative effects of sin than this guy right here. I know because I have a lot of experience with sin. And I know the damage that it causes, and because I minister to people who have been broken by their own sin more than anything else, I can tell you from personal experience and also from personal observation that the curses that come to us this way, for the most part, account for the misery of our life. Now, let me say one more time that your sins do not affect your relationship to God. Your sins do not undermine your fellowship with God. You've heard that. It's a lie, and I have explained that away biblically numerous times here. You're okay because Jesus made you okay through His life, His death, and His resurrection. It was His work that got you a relationship with God, made you secure in God's love, and that's why there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus did that work for you. Your relative goodness or badness cannot affect that basic, foundational relationship. However, the quality of your life is determined to a very significant degree by your holiness or sinfulness. And that is why you don't sin. And that is why you try to get over your sins. And that is why you encourage other people through church discipline and personal confrontation, everything else, to help them get over theirs, because it tears down your life. And it tears down the life of the church and everybody else that they come in contact with. There is sowing and reaping on this plane. You sow what you reap. So the wind reap the whirlwind. Sometimes the curses are out of all proportion to the sin. They're much bigger, much more profound. I know a man who visited a prostitute once. A time of loneliness and weakness. And we would, most of us, say, big deal. Well, he's dying of AIDS because of that one encounter. Sometimes sin, the curses connected with sins are out of all proportion. There is a cause and effect. Eat the wrong things long enough, you'll curse your body. Read the wrong stuff long enough, you'll curse your mind. Do the wrong things and you'll curse your soul. And there are spiritual power connected to much of this. Now, that's obvious and straightforward, and I've talked about that. And if you need to revisit that, get the tapes that have strongholds in the label, in the title, and you can work on that some more. The second category that I want to spend a little more time on is the curses that are pronounced by someone else on you, usually by an authority. Curses that come from authorities tend to be a whole lot more effective than just sort of general run-of-the-mill peer curses, although they work too sometimes. Authorities can be parents most often, pastors, teachers, doctors, etc. Somebody who has some kind of authority, somebody that you've given power or who has power in your life. A dramatic example of this from the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 31. If you want to turn there, I'll go through this real quickly. I assume that you remember the story. If you know the Old Testament story about Jacob's escape from Laban, you'll remember how when Jacob left Laban after years of serving him, he took his wives, and his second wife, named Rachel, stole the father's household gods when he left, stole Laban's gods when they left. She packed them in a pack and took off without Jacob knowing it. Now, Laban tracked them down, ran them down, and demanded his household gods back. And when Laban confronted Jacob about his household gods, he said, Jacob said, I don't have your gods. He didn't know that his wife had stolen them. He says, I don't have your gods, and may the person who stole them die. Okay? Let's read this. Genesis 31, verse 32. It's beginning at verse 32. If you find anyone who has your gods, see, if you find anyone, after Laban had confronted Jacob, if you find anyone who has your gods, he shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me, and if so, take it. Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. Anyway, the rest of the story is all about Laban goes looking for the gods. He tears Jacob's stuff apart. Rachel has her period, so she says, and she's sitting on the sack in which she's hidden the gods, so her father doesn't make her stand up, and that way she gets away with her crime. Now, Jacob pronounced, without knowing it, pronounced a curse on his wife, and she died shortly thereafter in childbirth. Genesis 35, 16 and 19. Words have power. Curses are words that carry negative power. Now, there's a classic biblical example. I could give you a dozen more very easily. But these curses come in all shapes and sizes today. A father, for instance, tells his son, you're a total screw-up. You never seem to do anything right. Things will never go well for you. And sure enough, his life looks like a total disaster. Things never seem to go well with you. What I want you to do, I don't have time to go through all of the possibilities, and I know the issues in many of your lives, and I'm not going to deliberately use them here to illustrate this. But let the Holy Spirit remind you. Let the Holy Spirit bring to your mind now. Enter in. See, the Holy Spirit's moving on us this morning. It's going to be a good morning. Let the Holy Spirit reveal to you curses that have been laid on you, and just hold them in mind. Well, there's something we will be able to do about them at the end. This young man's life is forever frustrated, and he's talented, and he's good, and he works hard, and he does everything that I tell him to do, and things still go wrong. And then we discover, he remembers, it was so much a part of his relationship with his father, it was so much a part of his life, it was so much a part of his life script, it was so inevitable that he never really saw it as a curse. See, these lots of curses have psychological wounding power, but over and above that, there is a spiritual dynamic, some invisible force that comes with these words that cooperates with that psychological wounding to drive it deeper and to make the effects of it manifest. On the other hand, a mother tells her daughter, "You're so difficult, you're so ugly, you're so fat, that no man will ever want you." Again, profoundly psychologically wounding, but also spiritually powerful. The woman grows up, tries hard, does more, becomes beautiful, grows her fingernails long, goes to the coiffure often enough to keep herself looking really sharp, develops a personality, has a lot to offer, but she never wins in love. Never. I mean, we all know women like this. I mean, don't you? How many women do you know like this? I know dozens. Totally squared away, beautiful, attractive in every respect, but a curse that the mother laid on them has kept them from fulfillment. And we look at this, we say, what? Why? They seem to act self-destructively, but there's more than that. Much, much more than that. Some mysterious spiritual force frustrates in just exactly the same way that the mother said it would. A pastor has a conflict with a parishioner. The parishioner leaves in anger. The pastor says on the way out, "You're stepping out of God's will, and from now on, nothing's ever going to go well for you." And sure enough, true story, I've seen this happen several times, sure enough, nothing ever goes right for them ever again until we get down and take this curse off, renounce this curse, and then it's back to normal. Or in this case, much better than normal. When I was young, someone who loved me and had authority over my life observed how my early life was going and said, "You know, Kenny, your life is always going to be hard. You will struggle for everything, every step of the way." Well, I realize that evidence is only circumstantial, but that prophecy slash curse came true in spades. Nothing in my life that I ever strove for did I ever get easily. I fought my way forward every step of the way with everything that I ever did, especially those things that I ended up succeeding in. I became a world-class athlete in several events, and the first several years of my young pre-adolescent and adolescent years of trying to succeed in sports was nothing but humiliation and frustration. My schooling was a nightmare. At age 21, I could not read at a fourth grade level. Age 21, I was a functional illiterate in the modern sense of that word. And as you can imagine, there was tremendous pain and struggle in getting through college, doing a master's degree, and then onto a doctoral degree. My relationships with peers in churches and in denominations have always been a struggle. Now, I don't want to go into this. Many of you know the story of something most recent, but the fact is, I don't know, the fact is that after the fact, all the issues that I contended for that set me against other people, this is not my opinion, it's everybody's opinion, I was right on. So you think, well, you know, you have the curse of discernment. You knew what was right, and you had the guts to stand up for it and to stand firm for it. But my question is, why? Why couldn't I have just been a little airheaded about things and just dum-dum-dum, you know, and gone on and lived a happier life and kept a lot more friends? I'm not saying that I regret that. I'm just saying that this pronouncement, "Your life is going to be hard, everything is going to be a struggle," came true in all kinds of negative and positive ways. 3 months ago, I remembered those words, "Kenny, your life will always be hard." And it came to me as something that had been a script in my life, and I said, "Before God, I break the power of those words over my life and over my family." And again, I cannot prove any cause and effect, but isn't it interesting that immediately after that, my church should unanimously decide to give me a three-month break, and that the book that I wrote on a very controversial issue, healing spiritual abuse, should take off like a rocket and sell like crazy, and I physically start to feel better, and somebody gives me a house? Do you suppose that there might be something to this? There's often real power in curses and blessings. And that is why we invite you to think and to pray throughout the week and bring a blessing to this church, because you raise the quality of life in this church when you do that. And by the same token, be very careful about what you say about yourself and about other people. And folks, let me just tell you that a lot of curses that are spoken into the air, a lot of criticism, whether it's criticism of me or your home group leader or somebody in the church that you think that you're having conflict, or your criticism of the church in general, do you know what effect those things have? They have a negative cursing effect. To one degree or another, they wear down. I've actually been so, at times of great stress in my life, at times of great discomfort, I have actually heard, when I was in torment, I actually heard the voices of people that I was in conflict with saying things about me that went into me like darts. Not making it, you know, I'm not a spiritual wacko. You know, I don't say things like this. You know, just because I hear somebody, this has actually happened. Negative words have an effect on people. And if you're in a controversial situation, there's lots of negativity going on. That is why I say no gossip at all. If you have something against someone, you go to them personally and privately and talk to them about it in a non-cursing way, and you pray for them, and you heap God's blessing upon them, because that's how you overcome curses, is with blessings. But you don't gossip, you don't criticize, you do not bitch and complain, not just because it's bad acting, because it's classless, because it's low class and low life, not just because it's bush league, but because it's powerfully negative. You don't do it because you're crapping in your own nest when you do that. Now, the third category of curse, which is very, very common, is self-inflicted by your own words. You've heard about shooting yourself in the foot. Well, this is the kind of thing I'm talking about. Incidentally, when we went in to get Mason's broken arm x-rayed and set, there was another case in there at the same time. Guy actually shot himself in the foot. We saw the x-rays. You know, bullet still lodged in his foot. So it actually happens. Self-inflicted wounds. Classic example, Matthew 27:20-26. Matthew 27:20-26. In this passage, the Jewish political and religious authorities were in the process of maneuvering Pilate into crucifying Jesus. But Pilate couldn't find any real charge against Jesus, so he was kind of trying to unwind and defuse and desensitize the situation and get out of it. And this is what happened when he started to withdraw. Matthew 27:20-26. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which one of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. Then all answered, "Crucify him." "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on our heads and on our children." Let the blood of Jesus Christ, let the curse of his death be on us and on our children. That is the most profound self-curse in the history of the universe. The people who uttered that curse lived to see their temple destroyed, their city razed to the ground, and their entire nation sent into various exiles all over the world. And that lasted for over 2,000 years punctuated by incredible suffering, illustrated most vividly in recent history by the Holocaust. Now notice how the curses that are invited on the parents are passed down to the children and the children and the children. One of the things that you need to know is that some of the mysterious things that run in your family, you may not ever be able to get back to the root of, but they come down by generation, just like this curse on those original Jews have come down on their children and their children's children for over 2,000 years. Let his blood be on our heads and on our children. So you want to pay attention to things that are passed down to you through your ancestors. But what we're talking about here specifically are those self-curses. I'm such a loser. I'm so undeserving. Received a letter just yesterday by a sweet, sweet, wonderful girl. And some kindness that we had done to her as a family. She said, she apologized, saying, among other things, I'm so undeserving. I'm undeserving. I'm such a mess. I'm sick all the time. I'm never going to be normal. The raw biblical fact is, and this is what you want to concentrate on, I'm not for 1 minute suggesting anybody enter into any kind of denial. That would be just as damaging. But the raw fact is that you are a brand new creature in Christ. That's a fact. And you need not redo and recapitulate old patterns because you're new. The fact is that you can learn to do all things new in Christ Jesus, who strengthens you, because there is now no condemnation in Christ. Jesus is in you to work and to will of his good pleasure and profoundly and powerfully work out his plan for success and fulfillment in your life, the abundant life that he came to give you. Every time you make a negative statement about yourself, it has a negative effect or a curse effect. And it exacerbates and accelerates the downward spiral of your life. Years ago, when people asked me to write books containing some of the insights in my sermons, people said, oh, that's a great, you know, those sermons you've been preaching, that'd be a great book. Why don't you write a book? And I said, no, I just learned how to read. Still don't read very well. I could never write. Self-curse. Well, some time ago, I decided to renounce that self-curse and to start writing, and I've become a good writer as a result of doing that, and I'm real happy I did. And so are thousands of other people. The opposite of a curse is a blessing, and if you want to reverse the negative patterns of curses in your life, wherever they came from, you replace them, you confront them with blessings. If a curse works negatively, so blessings work positively. But even more, blessings work more powerfully positively, because good is more powerful than evil, and the biblical prescription is overcome evil with good. Don't come overcome evil with another kind of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I briefly touched upon a subject this morning that could be expanded into several sermons, and if this works for you, I may expand it more when I get back. But the question is, where do we go from here? First, I've spoken at length about how to break free from the curses of personal sin, past and present. If you need to go over this some more, get the tapes that have the word strongholds in the label and go over that. I won't cover that this morning. Beyond that, anyway, that accounts for most of the pain in our life. Beyond that, I want to talk about what we do specifically now in outline form. First of all, in dealing with curses, first of all, notice if there is any distinctive family pattern of tragedy or pain or frustration. Look for a family pattern of miscarriages, of mental illness, of heart attacks, for instance. Look for a pattern of fear, very big one. Look for instances of cancer, a propensity for poverty, marital pain, stuff like that. Just negative things that seem to, in quotes, run in the family. If you are pressured by these family traits, there is a very good chance that a curse is operating that has come to you through your ancestors. What do you do? The first thing is you forgive your parents and your ancestors, and by that you deliberately separate yourself from that aspect of your lineage. You forgive it and you set yourself apart. What I did in my case, I think about starting a brand new family tree. So you start off by forgiving your ancestors, starting with your mother and father, brothers and sisters. Secondly, you renounce the curse. You just say, I renounce, fill in the blank, this curse off of my life and off of my family. I oppose it in the strong name of Jesus Christ, and I command that its effects depart. And then, third, you proclaim something positive. You proclaim God's help. Go through the Bible and find positive blessings that correspond to the negative curses and rehearse those and repeat those daily. Secondly, be aware of any negative self-fulfilling prophecies or self-inflicted curses. Curses that are laid on us by authorities. Just think back, if you're having some difficulty in your life that seems to repeat and repeat and repeat, if it's a pattern in your family, you know what to do. If it's something that just seems to have started with you but may have originated in the mouth, or a propensity was given to you through the words of somebody else, then you do the same thing. You forgive the person who cursed you, no matter who it is. What does Jesus say? He says this explicitly. Bless those who curse you. What was he talking about? Somebody swearing at you? No. Bless those who curse you. That's how you overcome evil. You overcome it with good. Bless those who curse you. Bless the people in your family, in your life, be it father, mother, grandfather, grandmother. Many women in this church have been cursed through incest. It's painful, it's grim, it's gruesome, the whole business of forgiving and blessing those who have cursed you in such a way, but that is the direction you go. And you may start off just with your words, with no sincerity in your heart at all. Say it often enough. I went through this, it took years for me. Before I could bless from my heart somebody that I needed to. And now it's easy. So you forgive and you bless those who curse you. Secondly, you renounce the curse and the effects of it. That didn't belong to me. Out of here. It's like somebody else's mangy cat wanders into your house. What do? Get out. Doesn't belong to you. Unless you want it, unless you want this stupid thing. Get out! Renounce it. I don't care. I mean, I give you all kinds of formulas. I give you words to say, and we'll say some words in a minute, but make up your own words. Pray that the Holy Spirit will give you words that will make sense to you. Get out of here. Works for you, then do it. And third, find positive biblical blessings to take their place. You do the same process for self-inflicted curses. You begin by blessing yourself and forgiving yourself. You then renounce the words that you spoke over yourself, and then you find positive biblical blessings to take their place. Now, those who wish to pray a general prayer of freedom and deliverance, would you please stand and I'll lead us through a prayer. Don't have to if you don't want to, only if you want to. What I'm going to do very simply is say a phrase, which is a prayer, and you say it after me. But let's center in and invite the power of the Holy Spirit to make this a real experience for us. And it might not hurt for you to get the tape and to go over this in private, being sensitive, letting the Holy Spirit speak to you. Because obviously, I don't have time to cover this subject in one sermon. And it goes without saying that I could never touch on every one of your issues, even though I know many of them deeply. And there are a number of families in this church that do have curses laid on them. And I hope that you'll pick up on this opportunity to get rid of them or to loosen them. And then with the pick and axe of the Scripture and the leading of the Holy Spirit, go after them in more detail. Holy Spirit of God, I pray now that you come in power. Bring the real presence of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ with all of his discerning, all of his holiness, all of his life, his abundance of life, and all of his authority and all of his power to break false authorities in our lives and to break false and screwy thinking and to set us on the pathway to the life abundant that you've called us to pursue with joy and eagerness and dignity. Come, Holy Spirit of God, I pray, come. Now we're just going to wait for a moment before I lead you in this prayer. Just settle down, settle in. Let the sound of my voice, just for the time being, become vague and distant, and let the Holy Spirit just speak to you and prepare you for business. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, I bless you with the blessing of intercessory prayer. I bless you with the power of God for deliverance, for freedom, and for deep reconciliation. Peace with yourself, peace with God, and peace with where you came from. Now pray after me. Lord Jesus, you are the Son of God. By your life, death, and resurrection, I now have peace with God. Your blood was poured out for me. Therefore, the devil has no unsettled claims against me. The devil has no power over me and no place in me. I confess to you my sins. I ask you to forgive and cleanse me from all of their effects. I forgive all who have wronged me. Release me from the effects of ancestral sins. Now just let the Holy Spirit move on you. I renounce any contact with the occult. That I have initiated or that my ancestors have initiated. I ask you now to release me from every curse over my life. I ask you to release me from every curse over my family. By faith, I receive this blessing. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, let the Holy Spirit work on you. Come, Holy Spirit of God, I pray. Intensify the presence of Jesus, the deliverance of the blood of Jesus Christ. Intensify the work of the cross in our hearts. Intensify the healing power of the blood of Christ. Come, Holy Spirit of God, and make the effects of the blood of Christ on our conscience and on our accusers be effective. And now, Holy Spirit, intensify the joy and the power and the life of the resurrection in us. Intensify the blessing of the life abundant given to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who overcame all of the curses. All of the curses that were intended for us landed on Jesus. All of the curses intended for us landed on Jesus on the cross, and they were choked to death on their own venom. And I proclaim to you that those curses now are illegitimate in your life. They have no power over you, and they have no place in you. Those of you who are stirred and are struggling, and you think that this might be an opportune time to do more business, would you please come forward, and we will pray for you more specifically. Please do this quickly. Okay, we're going to need lots of prayers up here. So you come up and just stand in front of them. People who came to be prayed for will look this way. The prayers will look that way. That way we'll be able to keep them separate. Get your hands on as many of them as you can, and let me just pray for them specifically. And all of you extend your hand in blessing to this group of folks. And many of you who didn't come up, who might have come up, do not leave here fearing that maybe you missed an opportunity. Let me extend to you, may the blessing that we lay on these people flow down onto you as well. Now in the name of Jesus Christ, I call for the power to deliver. I break the power of lies. Lies that have been powerful, but nevertheless are lies been spoken into your lives by parents, by pastors, by teachers. I break the power of lies and curses and criticisms laid on you that have affected your emotions and your physical health. I can see a strong connection here between words that were spoken against you, like slaps in the face that left you bruised physically as well. And I break the power of those curses that have affected you, not just emotionally and spiritually, but also physically. I call Holy Spirit for you now to flow into these folks and release health, release physical health in them. Come, Holy Spirit of God, wash off of them all the curse of sexual perversion. Wash off of all of them the curse of parental neglect. Oh, it wasn't words. It wasn't just words. It was a lack of blessing that cursed you. Dear God, I didn't see that in a vacuum where there's no blessing from parents. Dear God, curses land and they stick. I lift off of you the curse of never having been blessed. Oh, there's lots more, but that should do it for now. May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ bless you and keep you and those whom you love, and especially those whom nobody loves. Amen. Just talk to them. We're going to need some more people up here to pray. Please come up and pray for more of these folks. And have a good week, and I'll see you in 3 months. I told you what my schedule is. Now you know how to pray for me.